your people. Please help us now, Lord, to understand your word rightly and to live it out in our lives to your glory. Amen. Well, as Erina has mentioned, tonight we come to the end of our short series on the topic of forgiveness. Erina has already given us a bit of a review, but maybe I will as well, just to remind us of what we've done so far. We began the series 2 weeks ago. We looked at Matthew 18 and the parable of the unmerciful servant, as Erina mentioned. And we saw that our forgiveness of others should flow out of God's forgiveness of us. In other words, if God has forgiven us, we should forgive others. Then last week, we focused on God's forgiveness of us. We looked at Mark chapter 2 and the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, or Jesus forgiving the sinner. And we saw that for all of us, our greatest need is our need for forgiveness, and that Jesus, at great cost to himself, is able to meet that need. Last week was a reminder that if we're Christians, then God has forgiven us. And he has forgiven us a massive debt, a debt that we could never have repaid on our own. And if that's the case, then we should be ready to forgive others. Well, with that in mind, tonight we're going to focus on our forgiveness of others. And I want to address three questions in particular. First, what does it mean to forgive someone? Second, what should we do if we're struggling to forgive? And third, how do we respond when someone wrongs us and then doesn't ask for forgiveness? Well, first of all, what does it mean to forgive someone? We're supposed to forgive others, but what does that look like practically? Well, the most common word in the Bible for forgiveness is a Greek word which literally means to release from obligation or consequence. To release from obligation or consequence. In other words, to forgive someone means to not hold something against them. When we forgive someone, we're making a promise, a commitment that whatever it is that they've done to hurt us or to wrong us, we're not going to hold it against them. We're not going to dwell on it. We're not going to keep raising it to use against them. And we're not going to let it impact our relationship with them. That's what it means to forgive someone. And that, of course, is what God does for us. When God forgives us, he makes a promise, a commitment not to hold our sins against us. In fact, he treats us as if we didn't do them. And God is our model for forgiveness. We are to forgive others as God forgives us. Now, I think it's important to say that forgiving someone doesn't mean minimizing the seriousness of what they've done or pretending that what they've done is okay. To forgive someone means acknowledging that they have hurt us, that they've done the wrong thing, but then choosing not to hold it against them. That's what it means to forgive someone. Now, while we're thinking about what forgiveness is, I think it's worth saying something about the idea of forgiving and forgetting. People often talk about the need to forgive and forget, and I understand what they're saying, but I think that there's something that we need to clarify. People often say we need to forgive and forget because God is our model of forgiveness and that's what he does. But the Bible never actually says that God forgets our sin. The Bible actually says that God will not remember our sin. Now, it seems like a small difference, but I think it's an important one. In Hebrews 8, for example, God says, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." I think this is an important difference. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't forget stuff. But he chooses not to remember, not to call our sin to mind or bring them up or hold them against us. And I suspect that that's a helpful distinction for us. It's not always possible for us to forget things. The things that pop into our minds are sometimes outside of our control. But we can choose not to dwell on them. We can choose to put them out of our mind or to think about them differently. And that is what we are called to do. Just because we haven't forgotten something doesn't necessarily mean we haven't forgiven it. We are to forgive people. And that means no longer holding against them whatever it is that they've done to us. Now, of course, that is much easier to describe than to do. We've said it a number of times in this series. I am sure that lots of us here would admit that sometimes we struggle to forgive people. That's certainly my experience, and that is why we've called this series The Difficult Joy of Forgiveness. We know that we should forgive. We may even be aware that it's good for us to forgive, and yet sometimes we struggle to do it. So what can we do when we're struggling to forgive? Well, in the first week of the series, I mentioned that one of the things that we should do when we're struggling to forgive is to reflect on how much God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us a massive debt, and if we can grasp that, then that will help us to forgive the small debts that are owed to us. In other words, if we're struggling to forgive, one of the things to do is to reflect on God's forgiveness of us. Tonight I want to talk about something else that I think can help us to forgive others when we're struggling to do it. I don't know about you, but I suspect that one of the reasons, or I know, that one of the reasons why I sometimes struggle to forgive is because I feel that if I forgive the person, then the person who's wronged me or hurt me, they're just going to get away with it. I'm just letting them off the hook, and that doesn't seem fair. I feel as if the person who has done something wrong to me should be made to pay, that justice needs to be done. And so I'm reluctant to forgive. Well, if you share that struggle with me, then here is something that I think can help us. We need to trust God. We need to trust that God is in control. Even when people do hurtful things to us, God is working out his purposes and he can use those things for good. We need to trust God's sovereign rule and we need to trust God's justice. If we're struggling to forgive because we feel as if we should make the other person pay so that justice is done, we need to remember that that is not our job. God is the one who judges and he is perfectly just, and so we can leave it up to him to sort out. We need to trust God's justice. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, one of the passages that Jenny read for us, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." When we are struggling to forgive someone because we feel like justice needs to be done, we need to trust God's justice. God will ultimately right all wrongs. And if we can grasp that, then that can help us to forgive. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of this from some real-life experts on forgiveness. First, Jesus. If ever there was someone who was treated unjustly, it was Jesus. He suffered a horrible, humiliating execution for a crime he didn't commit. He's the only perfect person who ever lived, so he didn't deserve to die, and he certainly didn't deserve to be mocked and ridiculed by the people he was dying for. But that's what happened. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. "When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." What can we do when we're struggling to forgive because we feel as if justice should be done? We need to trust God's justice. He is the one who judges justly, and he will sort it out. My second example comes from the Old Testament book of Genesis, from the life of Joseph. Joseph's story, I'm sure many of us here are familiar with it. It's a great story of forgiveness. At a young age, Joseph was kidnapped by his brothers who planned to kill him. Eventually, they decided they'd just sell him into slavery instead. They sold him to some slave traders. Those slave traders took him to Egypt. Because of what Joseph's brothers did, Joseph was torn away from his homeland. He was separated from his father, and he spent lots of years in an Egyptian prison. I reckon Joseph had some pretty good reasons to be bitter at his brothers. Well, a number of years after that, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt looking for food. You see, there'd been a famine in the whole region, and the only place where there was food was in Egypt. The reason why there was food in Egypt was actually because of Joseph. While Joseph was in Egypt, God had raised him up to a position of power, and God had warned him that there was going to be a famine. And so Joseph had arranged for the Egyptians to store up food. And so Joseph's brothers came to Egypt looking for food. And when they find Joseph, they're worried. They're worried. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us? What if he takes revenge? I reckon that's a fair enough worry. They did, in fact, sell him into slavery. But incredibly, Joseph forgave his brothers. And he loved them, practically. He provided for them. Now, how could he do that? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Imagine you are Joseph. Imagine the terrible way that you've been treated by your brothers. How could he forgive them? How could he do that? Well, I think the key to answering that question is in Genesis 50. Open up with me to Genesis chapter 50 on page 54. Genesis 50, page 54. How is it that Joseph could forgive his brothers who had treated him so badly? Well, look at what he says in verse 19. His brothers come to him and they're afraid, and Joseph says to them, verse 19, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Can you see what Joseph is saying there? Now, when he says, "Am I in the place of God?" he is acknowledging that he is not God. And so it's not his job to judge his brothers or to make them pay for what they've done. Joseph can leave that up to God. That's God's job. And Joseph trusts God's justice. Joseph also trusts God's sovereign plans. You see, when his brothers sold him into slavery, they intended to harm him. Joseph knows that. But when he looks back now, he can see that God has been at work the whole time, working out his good and perfect plans. God brought Joseph to Egypt, raised him up to a position of power so that there would be food during this famine, so that many lives would be saved, including the lives of his brothers. Joseph trusted God's justice, and Joseph trusted God's sovereign rule. And Joseph was able to forgive his brothers in a remarkable way. Friends, if we can imitate Joseph's trust in God's sovereignty and Joseph's trust in God's justice, then that can help us to imitate his remarkable forgiveness. What can we do if we're struggling to forgive? Well, we can reflect on all that God has forgiven in us, the massive debt that we owed, and we can reflect on God's good and sovereign plans and his perfect justice. And if we can grasp those things, then that can help us to forgive others. Now, please don't hear me saying that I think there are three easy steps to forgiveness. I wish there was, but forgiveness is not like that. It's risky, it's costly, and it's often very hard. I don't think there is a shortcut to real forgiveness. But if we're struggling to forgive, there are things we can do. We can reflect on God's forgiveness of us, and we can reflect on God's sovereignty and God's justice. Well, there's one last question that I want us to address tonight, and it's a difficult one. And that is the question, how should we respond to those who wrong us, but then don't ask for forgiveness? In Luke 17, Jesus says this, "If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Now, I reckon that's quite clear. It's not easy, but it is clear. If someone repents, if someone asks us for forgiveness, we are to forgive them. But what if they don't ask us for forgiveness? What if they're not sorry? What do we do then? Well, let me start trying to answer that question with a couple of introductory observations. First of all, we need to be people who say sorry. We need to be people who, when we do something wrong to someone else, we ask them for forgiveness. We know how difficult it is when someone wrongs us and won't admit it, won't ask for forgiveness. We know how hard that is. So why would we do that to someone else? We need to be people who say sorry, and not like a child when it's dragged out of them, but genuinely. Not saying things like, "I'm sorry I hit you in the head, but you really are very annoying, and you're lucky I didn't hit you harder." That's not an apology. We need to be people who say sorry, not trying to justify what we've done or make excuses, but just asking for forgiveness. The second introductory observation. As we think about this question, how should we respond to those who wrong us and don't ask for forgiveness? I think we need to beware of our tendency to look for loopholes. It's not just dodgy lawyers who look for loopholes. I suspect we all tend to do it. And so if we are asking this question because we're looking for a way to get out of forgiving others, we may have missed the point. As Christians, we are supposed to be forgiving people, looking to forgive, not seeking to avoid it. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I saw a story in the Herald a couple of weeks back. Some of you may have seen this as well. A guy had his laptop computer stolen. He was a bit of a computer whiz. He managed to access his laptop computer after it was stolen remotely. His laptop had a camera on it, and he got a video of the thief dancing in his bedroom, the thief's bedroom. He then took that video and he posted it on YouTube. The video went viral. So more than 500,000 people saw the video. Eventually, the guy who stole the computer found out about that. And he returned the computer and he wrote a letter of apology, no doubt in the hope that the guy would take the video off YouTube. Now, in the newspaper, it actually had the letter of apology, and I thought it was pretty genuine. I thought it was a pretty heartfelt apology. But when the reporter asked the guy, was he going to forgive the thief, this is what he said: "I'm not sure." His apology letter wasn't even really spelt correctly. There were a bunch of grammar errors, and I don't think it was really serious. If he was really serious in his response, I would be a pretty forgiving guy, but it didn't seem like he was because it was full of grammatical errors. Really? It didn't seem serious because it was full of grammatical errors. Now, to me, that sounds like someone who's trying to avoid forgiving. Friends, as Christians, we're not to be like that. We are to be looking to forgive, not seeking to avoid it. So back to the question, how should we respond when people wrong us and don't ask for forgiveness? Well, this is where I think that passage from Romans 12 is particularly helpful for us. So open up with me to Romans chapter 12, page 1123. Romans 12, 1123. I think this passage gives us three really helpful principles for dealing with those who wrong us. The first principle is that we must not repay evil for evil. Look with me at verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, again, I think that's fairly clear. But it's not easy. Revenge is so tempting, and it's so common. We see people taking revenge in the media, in our law courts, in movies. So often people take revenge. And there are plenty of people who recommend it. You can get books, you can go to websites with advice on how to take revenge. But the Bible is very clear. If we are followers of Jesus, we are not to take revenge. We are not to repay evil for evil. Instead, the Bible says we are to respond to evil with good. That's the second principle. Look at me at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Elsewhere, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Now, I think that that is mind-boggling. That is completely contrary to our natural tendency. But that is what we are called to do. Now, let me give you an example of what this can look like in real life. This is an astonishing example, but it's true. In 2006, a milk truck driver named Charles Roberts walked into an Amish school in Pennsylvania. He sent out all the men and the boys. He got the 10 female students to lie on the ground, and then he shot them one by one. And then he shot himself. And 5 of those girls died. Now, the remarkable thing is what happened next. Members of the Amish community immediately sought out the murderer's family in order to show them compassion and give them help. They even provided money for his funeral. And at his funeral, more than 50% of the people there were from the Amish community. A number of them, family members of the girls who had been killed. Now, it strikes me that that is a remarkable picture of what it means to overcome evil with good. And friends, as mind-boggling as it is, and I find it particularly mind-boggling, that is what we are called to do. We are not to repay evil with evil. Instead, we are to respond with good. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no place for our legal system or for justice through the courts, but it does mean that we won't take personal revenge. Rather, we will respond with good. Well, the third principle is in verse 18. Look at me at verse 18. Paul writes, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, this is a verse that we actually need to think a bit carefully about. We are to live at peace with everyone. But notice, Paul says, if it is possible, and as far as it depends on you. In other words, sometimes it may not be possible for us to live at peace with others. Why? Well, because they may not want to live at peace with us. Now, you've heard that expression, it takes two to tango. Well, it takes two to argue, and it takes two to reconcile. As Christians, we should always be ready to forgive and to be reconciled. But if the other person is not asking for forgiveness or seeking reconciliation, we may not be able to be reconciled with them. You can't be reconciled to someone who doesn't want to be reconciled to you. And so I think it may be helpful to distinguish between two slightly different kinds of forgiveness. First, there's forgiveness that involves two people, where one person seeks forgiveness and the other person gives it, and there is reconciliation. And then there's another kind of forgiveness that only involves one person, the person who has been wronged. The other person doesn't seek forgiveness, doesn't want reconciliation, and so there can't be reconciliation. But the person who has been wronged still chooses not to repay with evil, not to hate, not to hold a grudge. In other words, if someone wrongs us and then doesn't ask for forgiveness or want reconciliation, we may not be able to be reconciled with them, but we can still let go of our anger and resist our temptation to take revenge or hold a grudge. There may also be situations or circumstances, like in the case of abuse, where it's not wise or safe to be reconciled. But we can still let go of our hatred and refuse to hold a grudge or respond with evil. So, how do we respond to someone who wrongs us and isn't sorry? Well, we don't repay them with evil. We don't take revenge or retaliate. We let go of our anger, our hatred. And instead, we respond in love. And as far as it is possible, as much as it depends on us, we live at peace with them. Friends, may God help us to do that. Well, we've come to the end of our series on forgiveness, and I'm well aware that in the past 3 weeks we haven't answered all the questions on forgiveness. But I hope that this series has been a starting point, and I hope that we'll continue to think about what it means to be forgiven and to forgive others. And most of all, I pray that we would live out what the Bible says about forgiveness. Let's pray and ask God to help us do just that. Father, we thank you for your amazing forgiveness. We thank you that at great cost to yourself, you have met our greatest need, our need to be forgiven by you. And we pray, Father, that as we grasp that, and as we grasp your sovereign rule and your perfect justice, that that would help us to forgive others. Please, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to be forgiving people. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, it may be that in the past 3 weeks, as we've talked about this, that the series has raised for you questions, issues, things that you would like to talk about or perhaps pray about with someone. If that's the case, please come and speak to me after the service or to speak to Erina after the service tonight. We'd love to speak to you, to pray with you, to help you if we can. Thanks, Erina.